For those here and those at home, if you could be opening at Proverbs chapter 4, book of Proverbs chapter 4. And Carla's going to lead in the scripture.
Good morning, everyone. As David said, we're looking at Proverbs 4 through to verse 1 through to verse 13. It's talking on wisdom. Proverbs 4, verse 1 through to verse 13. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honour when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I've taught you in the way of wisdom. I've led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life.
Invite Pastor Paul Weber to come and to share, continue his service to us, for which we're very grateful. Thank you, brother.
Well, today I want to talk to you about happiness. Do you think happiness is important for Christians? Do you think God wants us to be happy? I'm sure he does. Jesus said that the Son of Man has come that we might have life, and that's we as Christians, as believers, that believers might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. With that in mind, I firmly believe that God does not desire your Christian life to be a drudgery. You know, but rather it is to be a joy. God's not excited about a Christian life that's in a cage, so to speak, where the participants are just shaking at the cage, desiring to bust loose of that cage, so to speak. God wants us as Christians, and He wants our Christian life to be characterized by happiness, by joy. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here this morning, but I'm sure everyone here in this auditorium this morning desires to be happy in their life. I'm just going to assume that that's a given. But you know, the Bible says an awful lot about happiness in the Christian life. It says a lot about your happiness and how you can attain happiness. You may think, well, God doesn't care about how I feel about life. Well, yes, he does. You know, that's not the case at all. If you're a Christian, you ought to be happy. And your life ought to be characterized by happiness. So you might ask, first and foremost, we'll ask this question, what is happiness? Well, happiness is not just giddiness, so to speak. If you know what that term means, you know what that term means? Being giddy. Although there's nothing wrong with being so happy that you're giddy. I think, in fact, it might be good if we were giddy once in a while, right? If we maybe just all of a sudden we got so happy that we were excited, we were giddy because God's met some need in our life, or because God's been so good to us this week, or whatever. But overall, I'll give you a definition of happiness. Happiness means a sense of fulfillment or satisfaction in my life. A sense of fulfillment or satisfaction in my life. Now, you can and ought to be excited every once in a while, right? Giddy. I mean, you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. All the riches of God in Christ Jesus are yours as a believer. And every once in a while, it wouldn't hurt you at all to just kind of sit back and think about how good God is and just get a big smile on your face, and maybe even to shout or to sing glory to God once in a while. You know, it's okay sometimes to be happy and giddy, but that's not the definition of happiness we're talking about here. We're talking about that sense of satisfaction or for fulfillment in our lives. Now, a feeling of fulfillment, a feeling of satisfaction will sometimes lead you to get all excited and giddy sometimes, to be thrilled about things. But overall, it means a sense of fulfillment in my life. So is God really concerned about that? Absolutely He is. You know, if He were not concerned about that, He would not have peppered the book of Proverbs with all kinds of references to being happy. Right, with the word happy over and over and over again. And this happiness is one that far exceeds and is more important and is not dependent on outward circumstances. Now, we'll learn this hopefully in studying our topic this morning. But before we get into it, let's ask God's blessing on His word this morning that He might work in our hearts. Lord, thank You again for this time we could gather together in Your word. And Lord, I know there are people even this morning, even in this congregation this morning, who are going through trials and tribulations that, you know, we can't even fathom. And Lord, that it's hard sometimes to have that feeling of happiness in our lives. Lord, through this study, would You show us some things? Show us some ways, encourage our hearts to know, Lord, that You have provided a way for us to be happy and joyful in spite of even the most dire of circumstances. So, Lord, show us, challenge us, and change us even this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's jump right into it, huh? What are the foundations of true happiness? Well, here's the first one. The first one is this. Oh, by the way, do you all have an outline? Do we have any to pass out, or do we... Okay, grab a piece of paper. Grab a pencil. Write down this short outline. Roman numeral number one, the first aspect, the first foundation of true happiness is this: faith. Faith. Now, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. I'll wait for you. Faith, our faith, can bring us happiness and joy. Proverbs chapter 16. Let's look at verse 20 here. And it says there, "He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts the Lord, happy is he." Now, that is a statement of Scripture. That is a promise of the Lord. And if you are angry, if you are bitter, if you are upset or sour in your personality, then you must not be trusting the Lord fully. Because the Bible says, "He who trusts the Lord, happy is he." Now let's look at some ideas about that, about faith bringing us happiness. Letter A. Faith teaches us to view all of our circumstances as allowed by God for our good. I'll say that again. Faith teaches us to view all our circumstances as allowed by God for our good. You know Romans 8:28. Right, that all things work together for good, God says. God says nothing in our lives as believers, nothing is wasted. Nothing enters our lives except it comes there by God, by His providence, for our good. It is planned by God. Now that's what my faith teaches me. If I approach every circumstance of life trusting the Lord, trusting in His good purposes for the things that He brings into my life, my happiness will result from that. My happiness will be present. But if I live in doubt, you know, without reference to faith in God and I struggle through life without looking to Him, well, it's no wonder I'm negative. Now let me say this. My faith teaches me that there is not one thing that can happen to me today that is at least not been permitted by God in my life. It's by His providence He brings it into my life. Well, hey, what if something awful happens in my life? And I can tell you, there have been some awful things that have happened in my life. You know what? Tears may fall. But let me say that not one thing comes into my life apart from it being permitted by the Lord. By God Almighty Himself. And you know what? That is a great comfort to someone who is a Bible believer. And if you really believe that, you can be happy in the midst of the worst circumstances. Now, you may not be giddy. You may not be jumping for joy, but there can be a sense of satisfaction and fulfillment in your life that God is on the throne and that He loves you and that He has your best interest, your good at heart. Well, let's look at letter B. Faith assures us of a happy ultimate outcome, even in dire circumstances. Faith assures us of a happy ultimate outcome, even in dire circumstances. Now, did you know, Christian, did you know that ultimately you can't lose? Really, as a Christian, as a believer, you can't lose. So why do sometimes we wander around like we're going to lose? Now, what's the worst thing? What's the worst thing that can happen to us? Well, we can debate about that, right? Maybe death, right? But even death holds no power for a Christian. Now, I think all of us in this room have had a dear loved one or a friend, maybe, whom we've prayed for. Maybe for weeks, for months, someone who's suffering, even to the point of death. And we've cried tears and we prayed fervently to the Lord that He would heal them. And He would restore them to full health. And God, in His divine providence, in His love, answered that prayer by bringing them home. And we grieve. We grieve for ourselves, right? If that loved one was a believer, we grieve for ourselves, but you know what? We don't grieve for them. In fact, we rejoice for them because there is a happy ultimate outcome waiting for them. Forever. We even mentioned this morning, right? Forever in the presence of God, free from pain, free from suffering, free from tears. And we rejoice in that. Because did you know that as a believer, even death holds no sway over you? Even if we were to die, we would not lose. We would ultimately win. Not one circumstance in life can change that, can take that away. You know, Jesus Himself said in the book of Matthew, "Don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear God, who can destroy the soul." I think what He was saying there is, listen, understand that the soul is more significant than the body. You know, this body we have, it's temporary. The soul, it's forever. So faith assures us that ultimately it will come to good. Let's look at letter C. Faith enables us to walk above the clouds. Faith enables us to walk above the clouds. And I'm talking about the reality here. The reality in the Christian life of unpleasant circumstances. Now, are there clouds? Are there clouds? Certainly there are clouds in every life. There are clouds. There are things that happen to us. God does not call us to deny the clouds. You know, certain religions do that, right? Christian Science denies the clouds. They'll say, well, that person really isn't sick. That sickness is all in their mind. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible teaches us that there are circumstances that are negative, that are clouds, but that a Christian can rise above those clouds, recognizing, yes, that the clouds are there, that the problems are there, the pressures are there, the bills are there, the aches and the pains are there, the family problems are there. But faith enables me to walk above those clouds. Yes, the clouds are there, but it means that I can understand, yes, the seriousness of the circumstances that come into my life, but it also empowers me to confidently live through those and thrive through those circumstances by faith. Nothing can take away our faith. You say, well, what if we're persecuted for our faith? Well, you know, throughout history, there have been, since the beginning of the church, groups of people, individuals, whoever, who have hated Christians, hated the Bible, hated Christianity. And they've tried to stomp out Christianity by taking Christians and throwing them into prisons and torturing them and executing them and doing all sorts of terrible things. And what was the result of that? That faith grew even more. It grew and it grew until the gospel spread across the entire world. Because they had a faith that although the circumstances around them were physically dire, they were ultimately convinced that there's a land that is fairer than day. By faith we can see it afar. The Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. Now what is that? That is faith. That is happiness, even in the midst of the most dire circumstances. So number one foundation, the number one foundation of true happiness, faith. Let's look at the second one. Obedience to the Bible. Obedience to God's Word, to the Bible. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. Well, look at verse 18. And it says there, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Now, being an Old Testament reference here, you'll recall that in the Old Testament, God frequently communicated his message through visions to the prophets. And whenever there was a time in Scripture, in the Old Testament, you'll remember this, in Israel's history, that the prophets were silent. And there were several times that this happened, that the prophets were silent. What happened? The people would fall away from God. They'd fall into sin. They'd start worshiping idols and things like that. Because they didn't have the Word of God. They didn't have that to guide them. Now, you and I have the very Word of God bound in leather, sitting in our laps, maybe on our devices, whatever it is, we have the Word of God with us. So there's never a time that we're without the Word of God. There's never a time we're without that direction from Him. And that is our luxury. That is our blessing. You know, they didn't have that in those times. They didn't have the completed Word of God. But we do. So there's never a time when we're without a revelation, a direction from God. We have the Bible. But if there ever was a time when we didn't, we would certainly fall into our own sin. We would abandon ourselves to our own sinful ways because there's not that direction. There's not that roadmap for our lives. The Word of God was not present. Now, look at what it says at the end of that verse now. It says, but happy is he who keeps the law. Do you know why a lot of people are miserable today? Disobedience to this book. Disobedience to this book. And can I tell you a secret? This book, God's Word, has never made anybody miserable. Never made anybody miserable. It's brought blessings. It's brought joy. And if you haven't realized it, it's brought a measure of prosperity to our lives as believers, whether that's financially or whatever. Now, we'll deal, hopefully, later on with some financial issues and God's plan for blessing us as we use our finances, as God has prospered us, if we use them wisely and according to His direction. His plans to prosper us for that. Now, we are not preaching, and we do not believe a prosperity gospel. But we do believe that in adhering to certain principles from the Scriptures, that God will bless us and God will prosper us more than other things through the course of our lifetime. So, more than other practices would. In fact, other practices might tend to hinder our prosperity. Now, simply saying this, if you have the Bible and if you obey the Bible, now listen, over the long haul, you will find happiness. Now, pay attention to that. Do hear this. It's not an instantaneous thing. It's not that happens if you, well, it just means you have a commitment to know and obey this book over the long haul of your life. That will bring happiness. Now, don't come to me and say, well, Pastor, you know, I've been struggling with some things in my life, and I've taken these principles, and I've applied a few to my life, and nothing's changed. Well, it takes more than a few, right? Just a few tries. It's over the long haul of your life. A consistent application, a consistent obedience to what God has told us in His Word over the course of your lifetime. And might I say, that will bring happiness. That will bring blessing. That will bring a sense of satisfaction and fulfillment in your life, knowing that you've lived right, knowing that you have the blessing of God upon your life, and that He is pleased with you. Now let's look at the third point. Roman numeral number 3. Godly wisdom. Godly wisdom will bring happiness. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Let's look at verse 13 of Proverbs chapter 3. The Bible says there, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Notice how many times the word happy is used in the book of Proverbs, right? Look down a little bit more, a few verses more to verse 18. Verse 18. She, now that we're talking about wisdom here, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Now that is a promise of God that wisdom will bring happiness. Now look at point A. True happiness hinges on both knowledge and wisdom. The two go together, hopefully. Knowledge and wisdom. Now, listen to this. Education, knowledge, apart from wisdom, can bring heinous results. Education apart from wisdom can bring heinous results. You know, the concept of an educated derelict is almost a proverb in our day, in our society today. You know, the big problem with education today is this, that we've exalted education beyond education's ability. Everything is, well, if we only knew, then we would change. No, that's not true. That's not always true. You know, I'm in favor of education. You know, I have a master's degree myself. But, knowing the facts, knowing the truth. However, without wisdom, education can bring misery. Wisdom being, I think I've given you this definition before, wisdom being the proper use, the proper application of the facts, of the truth. Right? Some of the most wicked and evil men in all of history have been educated people. They've been people who had a lot of knowledge, but who did not have the wisdom to properly apply that knowledge to the facts that they knew. You know, Adolf Hitler, for example, was not an ignorant man, but he was a man who greatly lacked wisdom. You know, he took science, right? I think the Bible term fits it best. Science falsely so-called, or in the words of Winston Churchill, the lights of a perverted science, and he used it to the destruction of millions of people. Why? It wasn't a matter of knowledge. It was a matter of wisdom, properly applying that knowledge. And I would submit to you that our society's crisis today is not an education crisis. It is a wisdom crisis. It is an ability, or might you say in our society, an inability to use those facts in a proper way. You know, the facts are there. The education are there. But the application of those facts is greatly lacking. So having knowledge is important, but having the wisdom to apply that knowledge is absolutely vital. Letter B. Wisdom is life-giving. Wisdom is life-giving. You know, in some circumstances, did you realize that wisdom can actually preserve life? And in others, it can prosper life. You know, happy is he. Now, who is the guy, or why is the guy, you might say, why is the guy who has wisdom happy? Why is he so happy? Because he's guiding his life in such a way for it to be prosperous. You know, he's not the guy who's struggling with every little thing in life. Why? Because over the long haul, wisdom has taught him the proper use of money. Wisdom has taught him the proper use of balance in relationships. Wisdom has taught him the proper methods of rearing his children. Wisdom entering in has brought happiness and satisfaction to him. And how vital wisdom is then in attaining happiness. Roman numeral number 4. Another foundation for true happiness, righteous living. Righteous living. Turn to Proverbs chapter 29. I don't know if we're already there. Proverbs chapter 29. I know we've been in chapter 29 a few times. One more time. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 6. And the Bible says this from Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 6. By transgression, an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. So here we are again, right? The righteous sing and rejoice, right? In other words, they're happy. Now, to so many different places so quickly, but turn back a chapter to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28 and verse 14. And it says this, "Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." Other versions might say this. They might say, "Happy is the man who fears the Lord always." Who fears the Lord. And that fear, meaning not a particularly quaking in my boots, but an awe and a reverence toward God that causes us to obey Him and to love righteousness and to hate sin. But letter A, there is freedom in fearing and reverencing God. There is freedom in fearing and reverencing God. Now, I hope you've been catching what's been going on here. I hope you've caught something so far in this message, because over and over and over again, there is expressed a concern for you in the Scriptures, but particularly in the book of Proverbs, for your happiness. Now, listen to this. This is very important here. Your personal happiness is directly related to your Christian life. It's directly related to your Christian life. And therefore, your Christian life is not an impediment to your happiness. Your Christian life is the basis of your happiness. I mean, that's the key. Are you getting this? That's the key. I'm happy because I'm obeying God. I'm living for Him. I'm happy because I'm living according to God's Word. Righteousness brings happiness. Righteous living brings happiness. Letter B. Righteousness brings confidence that produces joy. Righteousness brings confidence that produces joy. Now, what does sin do? Sin always involves a trap. Always involves a trap. By transgression, an evil man is snared. So the enticements constitute the base. The enticements are those things which make sin appealing to us, attractive to us. But the trap will always spring in the end. Righteousness, however, brings confidence that produces joy. Those who live right, think about this, those who live right don't have to always look over their shoulder or wonder when the other shoe is going to fall. I mean, have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed people who live unrighteously, people who live wrongly, are always looking over their shoulder? They're always concerned. Let me give you an example. If you're righteous in paying your bills, now remember what righteousness means, right? Righteousness means meeting your obligations. We've said this before, meeting your obligations both to God and man. So if you're righteous in paying your bills, that means you're meeting those obligations in paying your bills, then you don't worry when the telephone rings, do you? Right? Because it's not a bill collector. It's a telemarketer, right? Who wants you to buy something else so you can fall further into debt. But you don't worry about that. Why? Because that's not your problem. You know, you can be clear of that. There's no fear there. You don't worry. You're not going to hear some angry bill collector on the other side of the line. It's not an issue with you. Why? Because you've been righteous in meeting your obligations. So with the righteous man, think about that. There's freedom in that. There's freedom in righteousness. There's an enjoyment, there's a happiness, there's a fulfillment in life that's involved with righteousness. Sin? Sin always involves a trap. Right? It's enticing, but when it springs, it always springs in misery. Consistent fear of the Lord, again, which is that reverential trust in God, that awe in God and a hatred of sin, hatred of evil. Consistent fear brings happiness. But a hardened heart to the things of God will ultimately bring calamity in your life. And again, happiness, not necessarily that giddiness that you have, though that can be present, but happiness meaning that sense of satisfaction or fulfillment in your life and walking with God that comes with righteous living. Now quickly, the last thing. Roman numeral number 5. The last foundation for true happiness, benevolence to others. Benevolence to others. Now turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. In Proverbs chapter 14, starting in verse 20... Proverbs 14:20, it says this, the Bible tells us the poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Which brings us to point A. Our attitude toward our neighbor will result in either sin or blessing. Our attitude toward our neighbor will result in either sin or blessing. Did you know that the way we treat our neighbor tells a lot about us as Christians? It tells a lot about our hearts. Now, verse 20 refers to people shunning their poor neighbors. Now, think about this. Besides the economic frustrations that come with poverty, poor people also suffer socially. As other people, it says even here, their neighbors even, other people refuse to be associated with them. So there's a social stigma involved in that. In contrast to that, the Bible tells us that many people want to befriend the rich. Yeah, they're the life of the party. They're fun to be around. But verse 21 calls that a sin and contrasts the despising of our poor neighbor with giving them kindness. Now remember the word despise here doesn't mean to hate. It just means to think little of. If you're inconsiderate of your neighbor, you're thinking little of them. The Bible says that's sin. Whereas being kind to the needy brings blessings from the Lord. Now, if you want any more proof of that, work your way down to verse 31 of that same chapter, Proverbs 14. Verse 31, it kind of reinforces that idea. Verse 31 says this, "He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. But he who honors him has mercy on the needy." So he seems to be saying here that our relationship with our neighbor has everything to do with our relationship to God. When we reproach our neighbor, we bring reproach upon God. But let's look at the other side of that, right? Proverbs chapter 19, if you want to turn there quickly. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. We'll start with verse 17. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17. The Bible says, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given." So giving to the poor is really like lending to the Lord. It's like giving to God. You know what? God won't owe anyone. It's an investment that God will reward. You know, God blesses our generosity with His generosity. And you know what? We can't outgive God. God blesses that. And listen, it's not just a matter of, might I say, you know, sometimes we find this in the Bible, but selling everything we have and giving a lot of money to the poor. You know, really, that's unbiblical, in a sense, because the Bible doesn't command us to do that. In fact, sometimes it might be a bad thing. It might not be the wisest thing to give money to the poor, especially when their poverty is caused by immaturity, their own devices. They just are sinful in the way they handle money. No, sometimes it might not be the wisest thing to give them money. But there are other things. It's not just a matter of giving money to the poor. Sometimes, just as valuable, even more valuable, we give our friendship. We give our love. We give our time to them. God blesses that. You know, when we had first arrived, probably around 2003, 2004, we first arrived in the country here. We put our children in school. It was a Christian school, Tyndale Christian School. And for the first few months our boys were in school, they had trouble making friends. It just didn't seem to fit in. You know, everybody had already had their little friendship cliques and groups and things like that, and they had trouble fitting in. And so we told our kids, we said, you know what, forget about it. Forget about trying to fit in with the cool crowd. Tell you what you do. You go find someone who everybody else ignores. You find someone who is lonely, and you go befriend them, and you be their friend. You know what, our boys did that. And they made some pretty good friends. Yeah, and we realized, oftentimes, that there was a reason that people were ignoring these people. They were hard to be around sometimes. They were hard to be friends to, but our boys stuck it out. And they developed some relationships that were a tremendous blessing on both sides of the aisle. I remember one time our son Ben, he came across a situation where people were heckling, people were giving a hard time to one of his fellow students. And Ben, he's always been nearly twice as big as kids his age. And he walked up, stood between them and said, "No, you're not going to do that." And they stopped. And he made friends with this kid, a friendship that goes on to this day, doesn't it? It's a blessing. He was blessed by that, not just the other boy. And I would venture to say, even today, even in this auditorium today, there may be one or two people who could use a friend, who could use a hug, who could use maybe someone to say, "Hey, listen, let me take you out to lunch. Let's fellowship together." What a blessing that would be, not only to them, but to you. All I'm saying is that your attitude towards those others around you can make all the difference between sin and blessing. Point B. Turn to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. This is our last point. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 20. And in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 20, the Bible says, "Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but the counselors of peace have joy." The counselors of peace have joy. That leads us to point B. Those who counsel others in the ways of peace experience inner joy. Those who counsel others in the ways of peace experience inner joy. You know, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Now, mediating for peace in any situation can result in abiding joy for the mediator, for the one bringing peace. So it's not just benevolence in regards to money that is spoken of here, but benevolence in regards to using my ability, in regards to using my wisdom to bring peace between warring factions, warring people. You know, a good Bible counselor always counsels toward peace. The Christian counselor should seek to recommend reconciliation as much as possible. But then you might ask this, how can this bring joy to the mediator? Now let me tell you, just from a pastoral, my standpoint as a pastor, from a pastor's perspective. You know, there is nothing better sometimes than being a peacemaker between people. Now that can be difficult, right? Because sometimes you feel like a referee, right? But there's nothing better sometimes in counseling. Let's say in counseling a husband and wife who are at odds with each other, and they're having counseling. In counseling, oftentimes a light bulb moment comes, and they realize the root of the problem, and reconciliation can come, and there's a reuniting of that family. And you know what? That brings a pastor's heart joy. Brings a pastor a heap of happiness, knowing that words that were spoken from the Bible, it helped to bring someone back into the path of righteousness and obedience and happiness. To be used of God as a peacemaker. Boy, what joy that brings. Well, let me sum it up like this. You know, you start to live like that, and life can be a delight. Life can be a joy. Can I let you in on a little secret? I love what I do. I really do. I really love what I do. I love preaching. I love dealing with people. I love helping people with their problems. Yeah, sure there are times I want to rip my hair out. And there's not much left to rip out. But you know what? I love what I do. It brings joy into my life. And you know what? I love seeing over time, using the Word of God, preaching the Word of God, counseling with the Word of God, the work of Word of God working in people's lives, growing them, changing them, molding them more and more into the image of Christ. What a joy that brings. What a fulfillment. What a happiness. What a joy can come to the counselors of peace. It's not just pastors who can do this, right? We all can be peacemakers. We can all bring peace and reconciliation between warring factions. If you want any help doing that, there's a little book that I recommend called The Peacemaker, and which can really helpfully and biblically guide you through becoming someone who is a biblical peacemaker, to becoming that type of person. By the way, this is just the tip of the iceberg here regarding happiness. And we are going to want to revisit this tonight with some more things, some more relationships, actually, that we can bring into our lives that will bring happiness and joy. So we'll talk about that tonight. Proverbs talks about happiness over and over and over again. Do you get the idea that God wants you to be happy? He wants you to be happy. He wants you to have joy. I hope you do. God desires your happiness. You know what? He's given you a pathway, a guidance toward obtaining that happiness. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us in just this shotgun examination here of different verses to understand the great truth that you want your people to be happy. God's people should be happy, well, because they're the people of God. Father, I pray that you'll bless these thoughts, that you'd help us, Lord, to find areas of weakness in our lives, areas of discontentment. And Lord, if we have a tendency to be unhappy in our life, I pray that you would help us to understand that our Christian life should bring us joy, and to search out your scriptures, to search out your word, to find how we could obtain it. Lord, help us to find the root cause of why we don't have that joy. Perhaps it's disobedience to your word. Lord, give us great faith to face every trial of life, knowing that you put them into our lives for good. Lord, you walk through us in every one. And Father, help some, even this morning, who are going through deep waters, to walk above the clouds. Not to deny the clouds, but to walk above them by faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.